Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, precious saints of God. How are you doing today? It's a beautiful Wednesday, bright and sunny. I come to you this morning after attending a wonderful prayer meeting last night. The Lord was in our midst as we were calling upon Him to meet our every need, and it's just wonderful to bask in the presence of the Lord. Let me encourage you to open up your Bibles to 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. I'm talking to you this week about the Lord's how-to. The Lord's how-to. It reads, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let us pray. Precious Lord, precious Redeemer, precious Father, precious Holy Spirit, we draw near. We draw near yet again. We draw near to seek fellowship with God the Father God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Sacred Three. Bless us, O Lord, as we sit at your table, the manna table, the table in which you feed us, heavenly bread. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to discuss the text, which talks about your greatness, your knowing how to do things. Your knowing how to do things, Lord, breeds confidence in your people. Because no matter how bad things look, we know that you know how to do all things. How to secure a favorable outcome for your children. So bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. In yesterday's discussion, yesterday's lesson, yesterday's talk, we shared how God was never a student, how God has always known all things, always. He's God. So when here, text here refers to God knowing how to, it's not because God went to college or God sat under a teacher or that God read some books on how to do things. No, it simply means that he knows how to do. He's always known how to do. The example given yesterday, a lengthy example, was Job 38, where Job had gotten to a place where he thought he knew more than God, and God calls him to a meeting and says, okay, you think you know. Explain to me. Give me the answers to these questions dealing with only creation. And of course, Job had no answers, and neither do we. If anybody knows how everything works, it's God, because it was God who created all things, designed all things, designed them to work to perfection. He's the how-to teacher. You want to learn how to do something, go to God. God doesn't come to us to learn how to. We go to him. So today, Wednesday the 21st of June, we want to talk about God, the author of every beneficial how-to book. God is the author of every beneficial how-to book. Well, the how-to book is the Bible. You want to learn how to live in a way that pleases God? Go to the Bible. You want to learn how to be a great husband, how to be a great wife? Go to Scripture. You want to learn how to be a great deacon, a deaconess, pastor, church member? Go to God's how-to book. God's one how-to book is made up of 66 books that covers every subject imaginable. The Bible is a book that benefits those who read it, study it, and apply it. So, yesterday we talked about how God is all-knowing. The Bible covers all subjects we need to know. The author of the Bible is God. The all-knowing God is the author of the book that gives us all things we need to know. Not only is God the author of the Bible, and he's all-knowing, knowing every subject to perfection, but he's also the all-wise God. Again, let me invite you to turn to Jude. Jude only has one chapter, and this is Jude's closing statement. Let's read Jude chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Now unto him, that's referring to God, now unto him that is able to keep you and me and us from falling, unto him who is able, that's God, that's the sacred three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are able to keep us from what? Falling. Falling into disgrace, falling into sin, falling and making a mess of our lives, falling and soiling ourselves with sin. Unto him who's able to keep you from falling flat on your face, and also who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior. There it is. Not only is God all-knowing, he is all-wise. I want to give you a definition here from John Brown's dictionary on the Bible. I'm reading from Volume 2. In Volume 2, page 640, of course, John Brown, the master, the teacher, the scholar, the theologian that he is, gives us a lengthy, lengthy article on what is wisdom. But I'm only going to read the first one because this is the one that I want to focus on today in reference to God. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? And again, John Brown has a long article in which he enumerates so many different kinds of wisdom that are found in the Bible. But number one will suffice for now. What is wisdom? Well, he writes, one, wisdom is prudence and discretion. Prudence and discretion. To perceive what is fit or unfit to be done with respect to time, place, manner, instruments, or end of an action. Let me repeat that. What is prudence? Or rather, what is wisdom? Wisdom is prudence and discretion. To perceive what? What is fit and unfit. You know, if I have a flat tire, and I pull over to the side of the road to repair the tire, I gotta know what tire fits on my car, what instruments to use to take the bad tire off and to put the good tire on. I may open up the trunk of my car and realize that I don't have a spare. Or maybe that the spare is the wrong spare. Maybe the spare I have in my car belongs to the other car. Wisdom is prudence and discretion to perceive what is fit or unfit. Parents use prudence and discretion when disciplining their children. One day they may take you into the woodshed and apply the leather. And other days, dad or mom may not take you to the woodshed and apply the leather. They may see fit to give you a good, sound rebuke and lecture. So wisdom is knowing what to do, to use, with respect to time, place, manner, instruments. My grandmother, if we were out shopping and I was misbehaving, she would give me the look. And by the look, it meant that if I didn't knock it off, now she wouldn't do it in the street unless I really pushed her hard. I only recall one time really getting it in the street, because these godly women used prudence and discretion. So in the street, grandmother would use words. At home, she would use the switch. It all depended on the situation, where we were at, what time it was, what place, what manner. That's wisdom. So God, who is all wise, knows, perceives what is fit or unfit. He knows what tools to apply in a particular situation in life, what instruments to use. What will he do to save us? There was a time when the children of Israel was in battle, and God said, on this occasion, I will, in my wisdom, use hailstones to clobber the enemy. You know, you read the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel were in battle, God sent hail. The enemy was coming on horses, and God would rain down hail upon the enemies of Israel and just knock them out with hailstones. On other occasions, God's wisdom called for hornets. That's what God does. Whatever God deems to be fit, he uses. Whatever he deems to be unfit, he doesn't use. Now, the goal of using things in a certain manner, at a certain time, at a certain situation, under certain conditions, all of that is a display of his wisdom. That's what it is, a display of his, because he knows how to save his people. He knows how to tip the balance of power in the battlefield. God just knows how to do it. He's a how-to God. He wrote the book on how to. It's called the Bible. So the Bible displays God's wisdom. Now, let me give you an example in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's start at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is what Paul says about the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I, the Lord, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach what? We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jewish people, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So there you have it. Jews and Gentiles look at the gospel message and they say, it's stupid. And you ask them, well, why do you think it's stupid? Well, the Jew says, our law, the law of Moses, says anything that hangs on a tree is cursed. So how could Jesus, whom you preach crucified on a tree, how could he be a blessing if our book says he's a curse? Well, because the Bible teaches that he took on the curse of sin for us in order that he might provide the blessing of salvation. So they say, no, we can't get past this thing that to hang on a tree, anything that hangs on a tree is a curse. We can't get past that. So we're not buying this notion that something cursed or something that takes on a curse can bless. So that's why they stumble at that. But that's the way how God set it up in his wisdom. Jesus took upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took upon him the sins of us all. And they were nailed to the cross. And by so nailing them to the cross, Jesus gives us eternal life. But the Jews, they can't wrap their heads around that because their wisdom is finite and God's wisdom is infinite. So what about the Greeks? Well, the Greeks who are into wisdom say, wait a minute, how can you claim victory out of defeat? Jesus was defeated. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was whipped. Jesus was nailed to the cross. And on that cross, he died. How can you take all of that and claim it's victory? Well, again, that's the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, like a grain of corn, had to fall to the ground and die, and then it produces much fruit or much harvest. The Greeks can't wrap their heads around that because in the Greek world, victory means you're never whipped, you're never flogged, you're never pushed around, you're never smacked around as Jesus was. You're never grabbed and nailed to a cross, and you never die. That doesn't look like victory to me. You know, if you look at a baseball team and the baseball team always loses, you say, that team stinks. That team can't be champion. That team can't resurrect out of the ashes like the Phoenix. No, that team is no good. That team has no fans. Why? Because it loses. But you see, the Bible teaches that Christ lost so that we might win. He who was rich became poor that he might make us rich in God. So again, God's wisdom. What is wisdom? It is the prudence and the discretion of God. Perceive what fits or doesn't fit in respect to what? Time. In the fullness of time, Paul says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You see, in the fullness of time. At what place? Bethlehem. At what manner? From what manner? Born of a woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Who were the instruments? Joseph and Mary. To what end? To bring salvation to mankind. We are never to second guess God's wisdom. We are never to question any of God's decisions or actions. In fact, let me take you to Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know. And why do we know? Because the Bible is God's how-to book. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his what? Purpose. So we never second guess God. We never question any of his decisions, any of his actions. We don't fall into the trap that Job fell into when he became embittered through his heavy trials. Don't fall into the trap. Never question God. When you're going through something and you're saying, God, this is just taking too long. I don't understand this. Know that all things work together for good. God is an all-wise God. If you thought the trial should have ended at 90 days and you're into your trial and it's 180 days and you under this extreme pressure, remember, God is all-wise. He knows he's got the prudence and the discretion. He is able to perceive what fits and what doesn't fit. He knows what place, what manner, what time to deliver you. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on him. He's the all-knowing God. He wrote the how-to book. And if you study the Bible, precious saints, and if you study the lives of Christians and heroes of the faith like Abraham and Moses and David, you will discover. You know, I was sharing this Sunday on that text in Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4, where God meets Moses at the hotel and God seeks to kill him. Now, look at the wisdom of God. God didn't cause that ruckus. God didn't cause that melee. He didn't confront Moses when Moses was under Jethro's roof. God waited for Moses and Zipporah to be on their own to straighten out this thing on circumcision. That is the wisdom of God. God knows when to make changes. He knows when it is the best time to make a change. He knows where is the best place to make that change. He knows what's the best manner to make the change, what instruments he will use to make the change. It's God. And that's just one example. Look at all of the other biblical examples. Study the life of Joseph. Study the life of Gideon. Study the life of David, of Samuel, of Saul. You will see an all-wise God, an all-knowing God in action. Look at the life of Job. Look what God did with Job. It's a 42-chapter book. Job was in his trial for a long time. And in the end, God gave him double of everything he had what? Lost. Why? Because all things work together for good. And we should know it. Remember what Paul says. Paul doesn't start by saying all things work together for good. He says, and we know. And we know. How do we know it? We know it two ways. One, we know it because we've been reading by the lives of Bible characters. That's one of the ways that we learn. We learn by reading the experiences of others, how others transactioned with God. But also we know experimentally. Also we know because we too are transacting with God. We too have our peaks and our valleys in life. We too can see the invisible hand of God shaping and molding our destiny right before our very eyes. He's an all-knowing God, and he's an all-wise God. And this is why Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9, and let's read it together, 2 Peter 2:9. I want you to read this. I want you to realize that your life is not a mess Your life is not a series of disorganized events. You are at where God would have you to be. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth. What does he know? How to deliver you out of every trial, out of every circumstance, out of every tough situation. God knows how to deliver, how to rescue, how to come to the saving aid of his people. And all you have to do is read the Bible, study the lives of people who walked with God, and you will see God rescuing them, saving them, coming to their aid again and again and again. And by the way, God saved Noah one way, and God saved Abraham another way. And then God came around and saved Moses another way. When you read about the deliverance of people, the one thing they have in common is that God delivered them, but the way he delivered them were all different. God has a knack for just blowing our minds in the way and in the diverse ways, in the manifold ways in which he delivers. That's an all-knowing God and an all-wise God. We'll leave it there. We'll come back tomorrow to do part three. I hope this series is a blessing to you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, the one we meet with every time we open this book and we have daily manna, he is the all-knowing and the all-wise God. To him, Jude says, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.